to chapter 4 now. Don't you like those just 10 verses? We've been making our way through this book of Jonah and we'll uncover some very interesting things, like a prodigal prophet who is not comfortable with his ministry given to him by God. He attempts to flee the presence of God, but he finds himself in the belly of a great fish that it tells us, if you remember, that God prepared it. And after some time in the dark recesses of his circumstance, Jonah remembers the Lord and he cries out to him. A great thing that we need to also remind ourselves. Remember the Lord. And God says, okay, Mr. Fish, throw this rascal up on dry land. He's had enough. And then the fish does exactly what God tells him to do. Now see, naysayers and unbelievers would say, what a fish story. Hey, I think it's great, man, that God told the fish something and he did it. Jonah then does what he was originally commissioned to do, and that was to deliver a message to some evil, sinful people of their impending doom. Don't you like it when the Lord puts on your heart, I want you to go talk to this family member who's in sin? And you're like, oh, not me, Lord. I don't want to do that. You do it. But I also shared how this was the shortest sermon ever delivered, only 8 words. 40 days from now and Nineveh will be destroyed. That'd be a great evangelistic message. Go down Main Street or Bridge Street in Sheridan, 40 days! And Sheridan is toast. Did my job. The Ninevites heard the word of the Lord, and they repented of their evil hearts, and they turned to God along with their leader. And it ended with verse 10 of chapter 3. And then God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. There's an interesting phrase in there. God saw their works. There could be a whole other study on that phrase alone, and I think I actually will do that. God saw their works. God could, in fact, see the motive of their hearts. And because their hearts were right, he relented. He spared them from destruction. How many of you know that God knows our hearts? Sure. Not only that, but he knows our thoughts too. How do I know that? Jesus, when he was with the Pharisees. And they're going back and forth about what they're going to do and on. And it says, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, I'm like, uh-oh. Does God know my thoughts? Yes. Does Satan know my thoughts? Who cares? If God knows them, that should be enough. Yeah. My thoughts need to be right, right? They need to be washed and cleansed. He did it. He spared them from the destruction, by the way, because he was merciful and he's gracious and loving, but he's also just. And so the mission was accomplished, all turned out well, and now time to move on to the next mission's task, right? Well, I wish it was like that. Because the beginning of chapter 4 tells us, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. He did what God called him to do, but he got mad about it. The title of this message is Jonah, the Endless Story. This story really never ends, as we're going to see. And the reason it's titled that is because of the way that we're left, as we're going to see at the end of chapter 4. We're totally left hanging, by the way, just like that great movie that maybe you've watched, and all of a sudden it just ends. I think of Butch Cassidy and Sundance Kid. Love that movie. They're getting ready. They're all shot up, and they got their 2.6 guns, and they're like, you ready, Butch? Yeah, let's go. And they go out and start shooting, and then the picture freezes. You don't know what happened. You just assume that they got killed, right? That's like Jonah. This is what happens with this. But it says it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Jonah was so downright ticked that God would do this. The word means spoiled or literally breaking to pieces. So it's not like he was just bummed. He was ticked. It also says at the end of the verse, and he became angry. See, it displeased him first. And then he became angry. The word angry there in the Greek means insolent. What does that mean? Well, I knew Roy was going to ask me. It means showing a rude and arrogant lack of respect. Isn't that crazy? Showing a rude and arrogant lack of respect. Jonah is totally against the plan that God has. And he makes it known that this is what that's in his heart. And he expresses it. Look at verse 2. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." What's he doing? Jonah's attempting to justify why he did what he did in disobeying God, and is trying to make it a legitimate issue. Lord, didn't I tell you this was going to happen? What happened? God showed mercy and grace on a whole city. Lord, I didn't like that. And he said, "Lord, I told you this would happen, and that's why I left." And it's just so weird to me because of what he says. "For I know that you are gracious and merciful, God, slow to anger." He better hope God's slow to anger. "And abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Jonah, he's been the recipient of this great love of God, and he feels that the Ninevites are not deserving of it. This isn't in my notes, but I will say this because it flash just came up. If God has shown you grace, if he's shown me grace, should we not be gracious to others? "But Al, you don't know what they did to me." "I don't care." "Oh, you're mean." No, I just see this, arms stretched wide. He didn't deserve that, but he did. And what did he say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." "Oh, well, they knew what they were doing to me." Well, aren't we special? See, his heart towards the ministry that God has for a group of people is just outrageous. And our hearts are like that too, when we hold that against other people. Yeah.
An observation that, and I just wonder if other people have struck in this way, that when Jonah starts saying, "For I knew you were merciful," it's almost rings of schmoozing. He's schmoozing the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, and do we do that?
Mm-hmm.
Do we, "Oh God, I know that you're all this, so I knew that it would get done anyways without me." And
yeah, yeah.
You know, but it's like, God knows who he is. He don't need me telling him.
Exactly.
But it's almost like he's trying to schmooze the Lord a little bit.
Yeah.
"I knew you was a good guy."
Yeah, making excuses for it. Yeah. Yeah. Good point, Dan.
Is there such a thing as righteous indignation?
I believe there is. I believe there is. Yeah.
I don't know about towards the Lord.
No, not towards him. No.
But it seems to me if he's that angry at God, why is he then saying all this
that's kind of
sweet
what I
stuff?
Thought.
Well, that's going to come out. Isn't that what religious people are supposed to say? Isn't that what righteous people are supposed to say? I have to say all the right Christianese because I'm a Christian, see? But I don't do what it is that God is telling me to do. That's called disobedience. I'm not obedient to the Lord. That's a good point, Sherry, because I'm glad you said that, because this way I can't get in trouble for saying this. There's a lot of people that, and you'll hear it a little bit later, they do what they think is the right thing because of how they look to others. Yet the Lord knows their motive of their heart before they even do it. The flesh is so powerful that we will put it out there without even knowing that we're doing it. And we have to be careful of that. Linda.
I almost have a problem because he's a prophet.
You're right.
And he loves the Lord,
right.
Obviously. You have to be spoken to like that. How can you know that of the Lord and then do the... I don't understand.
Mm-hmm.
If
he
truly knew God was loving and merciful, he's doing the complete opposite of what he believes his God is.
Mm-hmm.
It's weird.
So we turn it. See, the whole idea of application is I'm trying to get us to see where we fit into that. So why do we sin against him? If we know.
Yeah.
See? It's no different. It's easy to see somebody else, but why do I still? See, I always use this term. If I do this, I'm just putting another sin on him on that cross. Because he said, "I've died for all sins for all mankind, past, present, and future."
Now
my response is going to be, I'm going to continue to be that way. Go ahead.
My question to him is, does he really know God? And he's a prophet, so he does.
Yeah.
But it makes you question, do you really know God?
Yeah, remember at this point, he's...
Abraham, believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. But he listened to his wife and went into bed with Hagar.
Yeah.
So...
He also got her to lie.
He makes mistakes doesn't mean that he's still not... like David, a man after God's own heart, and yet this guy did some pretty scoundrel things. So, you know what I mean? You can still, and so prophet doesn't necessarily, you know, equal holy to the point of not sinning.
Let's use a modern day vernacular for that. Why do we see pastors who falter? You're supposed to be the man of God. You're the voice of God, the extension of God's hands to his sheep. And yet you rule over them with a hand that's not of God. Why does that happen? Because of the flesh.
See? That's what I think the key is what you said.
Yeah.
The flesh is powerful.
It is. It is.
And that's, I think, brings a whole thing into proper understanding.
So we always have to be mindful of where, and this is how this study is going to end, where do I fit into that? Or do I? Because a religious person is going to say, no, everything's good. Meaning I'm not willing to allow the Lord to search my heart. And I'm good. They're the ones who are bad. This is what you're seeing in Jonah. I don't like those people getting your grace. They don't deserve it. And his heart towards the ministry of the people is outrageous, as I said. But as a matter of fact, he's so angry that he tells God, look at verse 3. And therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.
So maybe he saw how wicked they were, the skinning of the people, that he just couldn't get past that.
Okay, that's a good point. Maybe he saw that. Why should I deliver that message? They don't deserve it. But maybe he had fear for his own soul as well. What if they capture me and skin me alive? We don't know. It doesn't say. But he goes from saying, God, you're merciful, you're gracious, you're all these things. You're everything, God. The Lord is, the salvation is of the Lord. And then he says, now, Lord, take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. What's he saying? Jonah assumes that the best way that he can deal with this issue is to die, to be gone, to be away from it and not have to deal with it any longer. Here's a question for us. Have you ever felt that way about anything in your life to this date?
I have.
Lord, it'd be better if I did that last, or 2 years ago, March, after March 31st, when I had my knee replaced. Lord, just take me home.
Yeah.
Please, just take me home.
I can vouch for that.
I don't want to go through this. I'm in it. There's no way of getting out of it. You can't just keep popping oxy to get rid of it. Lord, just take me home. I can't take it.
Okay? I've heard people that have had similar things where they see something good happen to someone that they think is despicable.
Yeah.
And they're like, I might as well just give up.
Yeah.
I might as well just go lay down and die. If people like that can have something good happen.
Exactly. Exactly.
It's like, well, wait a minute.
Yeah.
Kind of a comparison to the prodigal son and Jonah in the fact that they feel cheated.
Yeah.
And these people are the Ninevites, you know, they're not worth it.
Yeah.
But they're worth it to God, maybe not to Jonah.
Yeah.
But and why is God giving the Ninevites all of this attention and me not? He's
That's
making me do something I don't want to do.
Yeah, for sure.
Well, and the only difference between Jonah and the Ninevites is that at least at some points in Jonah's life, he not only believed in God, but he did what God said. So the Ninevites did what God said.
Yeah.
You know, they repented.
Yeah.
So Jonah's no better than them.
Exactly.
You know,
and then watch, and then watch what happens, because he's setting things up here. Yeah. And really what it is that, you know, when we go through that, I remember a time when it was, and it wasn't when I had my knee replayed. I just said, I don't want to deal with this pain. But I've been through situations in my life where I was like, it would be better if I wasn't here anymore. I'm not proud of that, but I have in fact felt that in my life. And if my life had ended in that particular circumstance, it would have been better for me. I'm thinking about me. I'm not thinking about other people. And the problem with that saying is that it's based upon whom? Me. I. And that's why when people, a lot of times when they tell me, I think this, I think that, you know, or I feel they should, I'm like, man, you might have an eye problem. You might go see an ophthalmologist or something. Get an eye problem. But his way of comfort is gone. And so he expresses his heart. But Jonah is only partially right, though. It's not someone, but it's something has to die. His flesh has to die. Our flesh must die when it demands its way. His heart is so out in left field that he can't even distinguish right and wrong himself. And why do I say, look at verse 4. And then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? The bottom of your sheets. That's the scripture I put on there. When things come up this week and you blow your top, I want you to read that. That's the Lord. Is it right for you to be angry? Well, if God has to ask this question, it surely is not because he doesn't know, right?
He knows.
If you get to the point that Jonah is, the right question would be to ask God, Lord, why does this make me so? Why do I feel this way? And I've shared with you many times, Lynn and I are probably one of the only very knockdown dragouts we had. I walked away. We were in Arizona, walked in the backyard. I said, I'm going to go out in the yard and I'm going to spray weeds all night. I'm not going back in the house. She comes out here, I'm not doing it until she apologizes. Lord, I'm just spraying. And I said, Lord, why do I feel this way? And his response was, because you're not getting your way. I'm like, remind me not to ask you that again. And it's so funny. I don't want to throw Lynn into the bus, but I actually stayed out there when it was getting dark and I'm spraying weeds. I sprayed all the weeds. We had a half acre backyard. I sprayed all the weeds in it and then sprayed them again because I'm not going in. And all of a sudden I feel her come up behind me like, don't turn around, don't turn around. And she's just right there. She's like, I'm sorry. What? But trust me, if you ask the Lord, he's going to give you the right answer. But for Jonah, he's having an attitude. And don't you love how gracious God is with him? But look, not only does he have an attitude, but he pitches a fit. Have you ever done that? How about with God? Ever pitched a fit with God? Yeah. A truthful person will say, yes. He brings about a change in our lives, and the first thing we do is make it known. This doesn't work for me, Lord. That's what we do. Lord, I don't like this. Why am I doing this? We don't like what God is doing, and when we have our comfort removed from us, we make ourselves victims and we push others away. If you're not careful, I was a pro at that until Linda and I got married. I remember that was the easy thing for me to do. If people got on my bad side, I'm like, dude, you're gone. I'm like, I don't have nothing to do with you. Then I don't have to deal with you no more. But when I got married in the Lord, you can't say that. You can't do that. You have to work through those things. You know, others who may not agree with us about what God may possibly be doing in our lives, but we're so bent on our stuff being turned upside down that we won't even consider that maybe God is doing something in it. We had, I have an illustration here of when we merged two churches together in Los Baños. Obviously, the people at Calvary Chapel Los Baños were all for it because we were staying in the same place. But the people from Connections Christian Church with my friend Pastor Richard, they were now coming to our place of worship, and we were merging the two churches together. I actually did messages on a blended family, how a blended family works. It worked for a blended family naturally and also for the church. How do we work together in this? But there was a group of people that were adamant. They're like, I'm not going to receive this. And they were like Jonah. They went on the side and they just sat and said, I'm not going to come, but I'm going to see what God's going to do. But did they do just that? No. They started saying things. By the way, I was a cult leader. Had the proud title of being a cult leader. I don't like to be compared with David Koresh. But that's what one person said. He's a cult leader. And I'm like, well, whatever. You know, you're a Jonah, so who cares? But it was the people who listened to the word of God and what we had to share with them that they received it. And what they ended up doing was nothing. They left those people go. The instance was they wanted me to respond to it. And that's what I love about having two other pastors. They looked at me and said, no, you stay out of it. We'll take care of it. And all I did was teach. And that's what won it. That's what won them over, was the word of God. In verse 4, we see that, or verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and he sat on the east side of the city, just like this guy did. And there he made himself a shelter and he sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. What do you think he was doing? He was hoping that, they're not going to respond. I'm going to watch this place burn up. And for Jonah, he decides that his way is better. So he removes himself from the work that God was doing, just like the folks in Los Baños did. And by the way, Jonah was not just under this booth looking for a place of rest. He's making a protest against the work of God and the work that God is doing. He was just going to stick around and just watch from afar just to see what was going to happen. He builds himself a shelter, a booth, if you would. It had the sides would be open so that the wind and the sun could be able to go through it. And Jonah's not interested in reconciliation. He's only interested in blood. He doesn't want these people to receive that. He wants them to act the way they normally act. And he's more concerned with being right than seeing God's work. He has, in fact, made himself a victim. How many of you know that the moment I make myself a victim, there's probably no room for reconciliation? Once I'm the victim, I say everybody else is out. He's not even interested in seeing God's miracle hand at work because he's such a conservative, he's more concerned with being right, being religious, and casting judgment himself. But notice what God does as Jonah is pitching his fit in the shelter. I love what God... Think about this the next time you pitch a fit with God. Verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a plant. There it is again. The Lord prepared it. And he made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. And so Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Even in his goofiness, God's saying, let me give the dude some shade. Maybe he'll see that and repent. But take note, God's so gracious, so gentle, he creates another miracle. Notice that it said God prepared that plant. Now, when I watch my wife labor from the little seeds that she has to grow in the other bedroom and take them outside and plant them in the ground, she still has to labor to get those things to grow. They just don't just, they're overnight. But that's what this plant was with God. Linda, don't you wish your garden was like that? And God prepared Linda's garden. There it is. You don't even have to weed it. And it's the same word here as it was when he prepared the old fish. And God still brings about some comfort for Jonah to aid him in his little pity party against God. God is attempting to show Jonah a great lesson here about how much he's consumed with his own ease, comfort, and pleasure. And it might be like that for you and I as well. We may not like the things that are going on in our lives, but if we would just let go of what comforts us, we might get a better understanding of what God is doing in the circumstance we count painful. In our circumstance that is uncomfortable, could it be that God prepared that? Oh, God would never do that to me.
Show us what we're doing wrong.
And we're like, we don't understand it, yet the circumstance we count is very painful. Lord, I don't like this. I don't like what you're doing in this. What's he say? His answer, be still and know that I'm God. Psalm 46:10. Just be still. Don't do anything. I love that what Danny was saying. Just be still in this and know that I'm God. I'll take care of this. Verse 7, but as morning dawned the next day, so God gives him a plan. Morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. Yes, God created that tomato worm that destroys our plants. And here it is again, folks. God prepared a worm. Who is the worm? Oh, I mean, what is the worm that he's prepared for you? Sorry. What worm has he prepared for you to bring you out of your comfort and ease? And could it be that God prepared this as well? Well, if you don't know, ask him. And God is working in our lives. And when we get uncomfortable, we have a tendency to try to pick our way through it. But ask him, Lord, did you prepare this circumstance for me? I said this before, and usually I say it in counseling when people are hurting. And I like to say it because it was said to me. So therefore, I didn't like it. And if you don't like it, well, that's fine because you're in the same boat as I was. God is more concerned with my response to that trial than he is the trial. He's more concerned with my response. How am I going to respond in it? Am I going to trust him, number one? Am I going to look to see that he gets me through it? And am I going to grow in that trial? Or am I just going to make myself a victim? There are too many people today who have taken on victimhood because that's what the world teaches us. You don't deserve this. All the while behind the scenes, God is working, even when we don't see him. Do you think that Jonah knew what God was doing at the time? I don't think he did. He's just being a jerk. Verse 8, and it happened when the sun arose. Look, here it is again. God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And then he wished death for himself. And he said, it is better for me to die than to live. There's that word again, vehement east wind. Remember that? That is a tumultuous. We saw that in chapter 1 when God brought about the storm with all the sailors. It was a vehement storm. It was so bad it was crushing that boat. Has God prepared a wind for us? Now, here again, who is it that's behind this calamity? And you see, it's only a calamity for Jonah. And once again, God prepared the vehement east wind. The word is karhishi. It means a silent wind. Winds that just come up and help dry the plants so there was no more shade to be comfortable. God prepared that. He took Jonah's comfort from him. Winds here this week. Matter of fact, they're usually always will take our power out. And it did. It was very uncomfortable. What was it, Danny? Tuesday? Did you come work out Tuesday? Was it Tuesday? Yeah.
Yes.
Tuesday? That was the worst morning for me. And it was raining, wind, storm. The winds were like 20 miles an hour. Everything was flying everywhere. And I said, no problem. I have a generator. And I actually have a thing that you just plug it into the wall, and then my electricity works. Got out there at 6 in the morning. I didn't want to do it. Didn't have my coffee yet. That's very uncomfortable for me. Got out there. Got it all hooked up. Linda helped me pick the thing up. It's heavy. Got it out to the back. Got it going. Fired up. Perfect. Look at this. This is great. The Lord is good. It went off. And I couldn't get it back on again. I cranked and cranked and cranked. Wore my finger out. Cranking and cranking and cranking. Couldn't get it going. Danny texted me, hey, I'll be there at 9:45 to work out. Got no heat, Danny. Well, I'll give you a hand when I get there. So I figured, well, I need to pull it back in the garage. I'm going to cut the story real short because it's making me tired. Got it in the garage. Looked at the manual. Let me drain the oil because the oil's dirty. I may have to drain the gas too. By that time, Danny's already come. I figured, well, before it does, I'm going to go see if I can get Fred's small generator because I had some meat that was defrosting. Go to my truck, get in my truck, the battery's dead. I'm thinking, truly, when it rains, it does pour. I was cranking and cranking on that thing, and the thing slapped and hit me across the chest.
Oh.
And I thought, oh, no. Lord, it's better if I just die. I did say then, you know what? Forget this place. I'm moving to the coast. And the Lord said, a golf course on the coast. And it was that fast, the Lord reminded me, you know they have power outages too, right? Anyway, I'm going to stop with that because I just got myself depressed.
Danny helped me.
We changed this spark plug. And that's all it was. What storm did God prepare for Al? See, because I was sitting there, I'm like, Lord, I thought I was your favorite. Come on. But God's working in our lives. And when we get uncomfortable, we have a tendency to try to pick our way. All the while, he's working behind the scenes. Verse 8, and it happened when the sun arose that God prepared, I already read that part, Karishi, silent wind. And God prepared a circumstance to take away Jonah's comfort. And this is what he will do in mine and your life as well. Stop looking at other people as the problem. Are they the problem? Sure, they can be. But don't make them the problem. Pray for them. Let God deal with them. If they know the Lord and they have the Holy Spirit in them, trust me, he will deal with them. Verse 9, then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, no, I want to stop there just for a second. What would you do if God spoke to you wherever you are? Wouldn't you just be like, whoa, Lord, thank you. But God's talking to him, and he's acting like a baby. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry even to death.
Whoa. You know what strikes me is what a contrast between Job and Jonah.
Mm-hmm.
Jonah's had a little bit of heat, a little bit of discomfort. He's angry to death. Job is covered in boils. Everything's taken from him, but he still won't curse the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Look at that contrast.
Yeah.
Jonah is so transfixed on his situation, he doesn't even realize that he's back-talking the Lord. That's what he's doing. He's back-talking him. And remember a few verses earlier when he was in the belly of the fish, what was he proclaiming? Salvation is of the Lord. Right? The Lord could have snuffed you out then, Jonah. And now here he is complaining because he's still not getting his way, which, by the way, he thinks is the right way, just like you and I do. But Lord, this is the right way because it's my way, and it's either my way or the highway. And the Lord says, great, because you're going on a long journey because it's your way. Poor, poor Jonah is so messed up, and it isn't because of the heat, folks. It's because of his heart. He has heart trouble, and he needs a new one. Why do I say that? Look at verse 10. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. See, God is telling Jonah, you didn't even have anything to do with the existence of the plant, Jonah. I did it. I brought it before you. You didn't plant it. You didn't water it. You didn't care for it. I provided it for you, and you care more about it than you do my creation. He created the Ninevites. Remember that when you come across somebody that you are in opposition with. They're a creation of God. I'll deal with them that way. Okay? So easy for me to just get back at people for what they've done to me, but they're God's creation. Verse 11, he says, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, for which we are more than 120,000 persons, who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and much livestock? I love what a lot of scholars have talked about this, and it's interesting to me because the word persons here is the Hebrew word Adam. That's right. The same word in Genesis where God creates Adam. It's the exact same Hebrew word that he used there. And what's God referring to here? He's saying there's at least 120,000 innocent children who don't even know the difference between right and wrong. They too are going to perish as well. We see that in modern day with the war that's going on with Israel. Everybody's defending the Palestinians. There's children and women who are dying, but they don't realize they are taught to hate and to kill Jews. And people will defend that and say, well, who are you to, you don't know what the Palestinians, look, they can't even get along with themselves. And I think God knows their hearts better than I do, just like he knows mine better. And he knows the hearts of those who are in opposition to that as well. He'll take care of it. But the message he wanted them to receive will be to help them from being destroyed. And this is now opens the study up for discussion. Why do you suppose, or what do you suppose is the real issue of the book? It's just like Jackie brought it up, the prodigal son. We always look at it as the son who, you know, took his dad's money, went out and squandered it, lived a sinful life, and then came back. And then we hear a different study of, how about the brother who said, hey, I've been here the whole time. This ain't fair. This punk kid went out and just ripped you off, and now you're going to go out and show him all that love? But then you see another study of it shows the love and the grace of the father who shows the love to the son. There's all kinds of illustrations for us in that and applications. But what would be the real issue of the book of Jonah? I'm going to say that it's self-righteousness and God's grace. All this time we've heard and have been taught that it's about the rebellious servant or about a huge fish that swallows the rebellious servant. But in fact, it's about a self-righteous prophet. Why do I say that? See, the Ninevites would be the Gentiles. And Jonah believed, just like all the Israelites, that only they deserve God's grace. Only they. When I went to Israel, and at that time in 1999, only 10% of Israel were Christians. Only 10%. That's a lot, see, if you think about it. But there, they do not believe in Jesus. It's rough, because they don't believe in him at all. They don't believe he's the Messiah. They are still waiting for the Messiah. And if that is true, what are we doing here? Because it's not true. The Messiah has already come. They're religious. And at first glance, it looks like Jonah's root problem was selfishness, that he wanted God's grace for himself and for the people of Israel, but not for anyone else, especially the Ninevites. That's what it looks like. But the more we study it, we see that Jonah's selfishness was only a symptomatic problem. What does that mean? It's only a problem of the symptom. There's something deeper in that. And I see that a lot in counseling. People will come in and complain about different things. And God gives you discernment that you say, I need to get to the root of that problem, because he may say it's this, she may say it's that, but there's a root to it. And sometimes they don't even know what the problem was. They develop things out of that. And Jonah's major grievance with God was his grace. He was angry that God was going to be gracious to these people. But the very nature of grace made it repulsive to Jonah, rather than being thankful. Next week, we're going to consider the characteristics of the grace of God, which made it offensive to this prodigal prophet. And I don't want to leave you hanging with this, so I'll say this. The nature of the essence of grace is unmerited favor, a blessing which is not deserved. You and I do not deserve Jesus' salvation offer. We don't deserve it. Well, but I've been in the church for so long. Good. You're there because of him, not because of anything you did. The origin or source of the grace Jonah disdained. Think about this. What is the source? It's God. He disdained God. He would even talk back to God. It's like, whoa. Jonah did not like grace because it was not something which one could earn. He wanted those Ninevites to earn it. One could never feel any sense of accomplishment or ownership because it was given without cause. Now, I'll give you a really modern day example of that. When Linda and I were doing grief share, I would contact the home office. They would email me, always in a leadership thing. I'm always in contact with them. And I had this idea for widows. You know what? I want the book to be free to them. I don't want them to pay for it. Book was $15. I don't want a widow to have to pay the $15. So we're not going to charge, because they have to put on there the fee for the book. It's $15. You know what the lady told me? You can't put free, Al. I go, why? She said, because the people won't take it serious. They'll think that, you know what, if it's free, it must not be all that great. So you have to put $15 on it. I said, okay. And the moment I did, that's when the people came. But here's what I did. I still didn't want the widows to pay for it. So I would tell them, if you come, the book is $15. If you come at least for 3 sessions, the book is free. I would give you your money back. Do you know that none of them ever wanted their money back? But they came. Why? Because there was ownership. There was value for them. Anytime you get something that's free, you don't often appreciate it as much. It's kind of like us growing up. Many of us in this room, we had a very tough start when we first got married, didn't we? Yeah. It wasn't all peaches and cream. It was poor. It was rough. And I believe every young couple should go through that so that they can appreciate when life begins to make its turn and it starts being better for them. They appreciate what God has done.
You know, something you just said there was really struck me when you said it about the book, that if it was free,
yeah,
it wouldn't have been as valued.
Right.
And it made me think of what would have happened had Jesus came and not suffered the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And just offered a salvation.
Exactly.
Would we have seen the great value in it?
Yeah.
But since it cost him
that's
so
right.
much.
That's right. That's right.
It's beautiful.
Yeah. And it's free to us.
Yeah.
But what do we need to do in order to achieve it? We have to receive it.
Yeah.
And we receive it on his terms, not ours. And not a denomination's terms. It's his term. To put it in plain words, Jonah did not like grace because he thought it was charity. You know, you just give it. You should earn it. Jonah and his people, the Israelites, had forgotten that God's blessings were the product of God's grace, not the result of Israel's righteousness and superiority over the Gentiles. A lot of people today are like that. But they also have forgotten that God had promised to bless all the nations of Israel. He wants to bless these people too. Genesis 12:3, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, Lord, why would you bless them? They don't do anything for you. See what we do when we say that? We are putting ourselves into the mix. I do this, and I've done that for you. Again, we have an eye problem. And Jonah had been angry with God because he felt that only his people were deserving of God's grace. The Jews today still believe that. Sad. And this brings me to the conviction of, where have I been like Jonah in my life? Where have I acted like him? What self-righteous attitude have I had in the past? Or maybe in the present? Maybe I have given my life to the Lord so I should be treated better than those who haven't. We know that the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust, doesn't it? What does it do to you when you see somebody who is blessed with so much money and they could give a rip about God? We look at that and go, Lord, hey, what's up here? Don't I serve you? Or am I willing to reach out to those of the same sex? Or do I feel they're not worthy of God's grace? See, I used to be that way. I learned that from my son. And you know what? God loves them too. You need to reach out to them. You need to pray. You don't have to agree with their lifestyle and their choices. They don't even agree with it, but they're stuck. Or how about denominational prejudice? What are my thoughts of others who don't aspire to the same theology that I do? You know, am I down on everybody that doesn't come to Fort Hill? No, I don't want them all here. But the whole reason that we've come to the Lord is not because of anything that we did. And ladies and gentlemen, if we think that, that's wrong thinking. I had a saying that I say often, that wrong teaching leads to wrong thinking that leads to wrong living. And like the plant that God gave Jonah, he had nothing to do with it. And for you and me, we had nothing to do with our salvation as well. It's a gift of God. How do I know that? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us that. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, Jonah's whole issue was he did not like the fact that God would send his grace to someone who was not like him. This in itself has become the whole problem with church folk. I didn't say Christians. I said church folk. We've developed an us and them mentality. And they're the world and we're not. That's what we do in the church. Well, they're of the world. I'm not going to have nothing to do with them. We're better because we go to church. And that's what I mean by church folk. There are Christians and there are church folk. Who are church folks? To me, they are attenders who are pretenders. I made that up. Attenders that are, I'm pretending to be a Christian because I'm supposed to do that. Yet there's nothing in their hearts growing as Peter told us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Think about that for a moment. Grow in grace. He showed us grace. So I need to be gracious to others, not push them away, not be adamant about, you know, it's me against you. And it's easy to become self-righteous. And usually, I got to tell you this, it's without trying. If you've been around long enough, you know when somebody is self-righteous. It's ugly. But think about it, what it would be like when we do that. And we don't even know we're doing that. We buy into things that we're taught or maybe our own thoughts. There are people in church folk today who have been taught a certain way. I heard a message this week and I'm like, man, how can you say that? You can't say that because people actually believe that. And it's wrong for them to believe that. I would say that the true test of knowing if in fact you're self-righteous is your response to this message. Does it make me angry? Does it give me cause for self-introspection? Am I willing to ask God, Lord, show me where I have been like that? Take some time this week. Lord, I really loved going through Jonah, but I really need to know, have I been like him in anywhere in my life? Where have I been? Have I felt that I deserve God's grace? Or have I felt that I'm better than those who don't have it? And I said next week we're going to cover some Old Testament scriptures where the Israelites have missed it just like we have. And I want to leave you with this. Maybe God has prepared your circumstance or my circumstance to show us where we lack. He prepared a fish. He prepared a storm. He prepared a worm. If God can do that, I'm telling you, he could be preparing the thing in my life that's making me so uncomfortable. How will I respond to it? Lord, I want to thank you for Jonah. Thank you that you show me, Lord, in my own heart, Lord, where I falter in this, Lord. And that's every day, my thoughts. If I'm not doing it in deed, I'm at least doing it in thoughts. So I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for the correction.